I would do everything around here. Romans chapter 10. We're going to read the entire chapter here, and we'll get to it in just a moment. But I want to just give you an overview of Romans 10 first, and then we'll read and explain to you how this ties into what we've been talking about. Paul, the apostle, writing to the church at Rome, is really directing his attention really to the Jewish mindset right now. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are really focused in and directed towards the thinking of the Jew. And Paul states very clearly in chapter 9 that's what his intent is. He says, I say that in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. You get to chapter 10 in verse 1, he says, I say then, that's verse 11, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so Paul's attention is really focused on the Jewish mind here. And chapter 10 really continues from chapter 9 in refining this principle that righteousness or a right standing with God is only through faith. It's not through works or religion or heritage or anything else. And so Paul is, again, addressing the Jewish mind in chapter 10. He gives several Old Testament references that are quoted to establish his point here that righteousness with God is a provision that God provides for us and not something that we can earn or do for ourselves. And so this chapter will begin here. We'll read these verses in a little bit, but it begins with Paul bearing his heart and his burden for his people. And then we get down to the end of the chapter, we find that Paul again reiterates, using some quotations from the prophet Isaiah, establishing that God would send the gospel to the Gentiles as well. And that God is not a respecter of persons, that God has provided salvation for all men, and that the Jews, in that regard, when it comes to the salvation of souls and the gospel, they're not special in that it is for them only. And so that's sort of an overview of chapter 10. And what we're really going to see, and we'll not cover all of this today, certainly, but what we're really going to see in chapter 10 is that Paul gives a crystal clear picture of God's plan of salvation. The Jews were notorious for trying to earn favor with God. And Paul says you can't do that. There's only one way to be saved, and here's how it is. And that's really what chapter 10 focuses on. And Paul has already established in chapter 9 that rightness or righteousness with God has nothing to do with our physical heritage. Back in chapter 9 in verse 6, Paul made it very clear to them. He said, in verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And basically what Paul is saying is simply because you have Israelite blood running through your veins doesn't make you a child of God. Only God's plan of salvation makes you a child of God. It's not in heritage. It's not in your upbringing. It's not in who your parents are and your family. It's not in anything like that. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, rightness, righteousness with God is not in anything that we can do or what we are. It's what God provides. And he also says in chapter 9 that their religious works or keeping the law will never make them right with God. And so what we'll see in chapter 10 is that salvation centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God's plan, not our own. So let's read chapter 10. We're really only going to cover the first four verses this morning, but we need to read the whole chapter in context. Paul says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, that's Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. In other words, what he's saying here is that the one who tries to live by the law has to live by all of the law perfectly, forever, for all time, and never ever break any part of it, which is not even possible. And so this is clearly directed at the Jewish mindset. And then verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Basically, Paul is saying here is, you know the word of God. You know the scriptures. You even have it in your heart, in your mind, things that you've even memorized. You ought to know that salvation is not by works, it's by faith. So then he says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not of me. He's referring to the Gentiles here. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I want to begin this morning with this statement. One of the common misunderstandings amongst men is that man somehow helps God in bringing about their salvation. We're talking about this issue of righteousness here. God's righteousness. And one of the and a right standing with God. One of the common misunderstandings is that man somehow helps God in bringing about this righteousness in their life. People believe that they must be good in order to be accepted, or that they must do certain things to please the Lord and earn His favor. That is a common misunderstanding, but nothing could be farther from the truth. And what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture is really a continuation from chapter 9 that salvation is only a work of God that is provided for mankind. And I want to examine these words of the Apostle Paul here and look at this issue of righteousness and salvation, the title of the message, and we'll be considering this same thought over the next few weeks here, at least two, that salvation is only a work of God, and the title of the message is God's plan of salvation. And we'll be considering a few things. First of all, we'll consider that Jesus, the Savior, is revealed in this passage to the Jewish mind. Secondly, we'll consider Jesus, the Savior, received. How do we receive God's righteousness? And then thirdly, Jesus the Savior rejected. And we'll look at what the nation of Israel had done with God's plan of salvation. But we'll consider just the first four verses this morning. And this main thought or principle, Jesus the Savior revealed. Let's go back to verse 1 again and read, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What we first note in verse 1 is the condition of the nation of Israel. Paul begins this chapter here with a very clear statement concerning the condition of the Jew. And he said, as a whole, as a nation, and he says that the Jewish man is a lost man who's in sin. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He wants all them to be saved. And once again, lest there be any question concerning his loyalty to his own people, the Jews, Paul bares his heart here and he says, "It's my heart's desire, it's my prayer to God that they would be saved." And that statement right there makes it clear how Paul viewed the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. That they were lost in their sin. They were very religious. They were very zealous. And yet they weren't saved. And the very desire and prayer of his heart was for their salvation. That they would come to know God's righteousness. That they would come to know a right standing with God, to be delivered from the wrath of God that was over them. Paul definitely had a burden for his people. He viewed their spiritual condition as lost. And his heart's desire was that they would be saved, that they would come to know a right relationship with God. And the application is pretty simple here this morning. Would to God that we would have the same kind of burden for the lost souls of men around us. If we could really see the terror that a lost soul faces, if we could see the condition, the terrible condition that a lost soul is in this very moment, would it not compel us or change something about us in the way that we think, in the way that we act? We were standing on the riverbank on the Clutina River fishing this last weekend. And it was raining, and it was miserable, and I was cold, and I was wet, and there were no fish. It couldn't be really any worse than that. And I look over, and there are these giant RVs that are all aglow with lights on the inside. We're the only foolish, crazy people standing on the river in the rain. Everybody else is in their warm RV, you know, probably watching TV or doing whatever, all nice and warm and dry. And I look over at these RVs and I'm like, man, that would be more expensive than my house. And it probably is nicer than my house. And man, they're warm and they're dry. I am so jealous right now. That was kind of the attitude and the thought in the moment. But you know what? I had a moment where it struck me, actually, that these people who are here, they may appear well, and they may appear healthy, and they may appear to be living the dream and the good life and have all of these things, but in reality, these people, if they don't know Christ, are walking dead men. And the wrath of God abides upon them. And at this very moment, they live under the threat of going out into eternity lost. In John chapter 3, if you'll turn over there with me, in verse 18, the Bible says, Jesus spoke these words, "He that believeth on him," that's on Christ, "is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You skip down to verse 36 of this chapter. "He that believeth on the Son," that's Jesus, "hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And I thought to myself as I'm sitting there flipping, you know, for fish, that I'm enjoying this time, and here are these people. I sort of was enjoying the time, in one sense. But here are these people who look well, who seem to be living the dream, and they're just relaxing and so on. But in reality, their soul, if they do not know Jesus Christ, is condemned already. And a thought occurred to me that my thinking needs to change. If I could see for a moment the terrible reality of their soul, should I not have and be burdened in compassion? Should I not have compassion for their soul? And this is what Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would be saved. The spiritual condition that he saw them in burdened his heart. And I would say to you today, child of God, saint of God, should we not have the same burden for the lost? These are people who at any moment of time could be cut off and cast into eternity because they're not promised another moment. But I would say to you this morning, maybe there's one here who's in the same condition, yet lost, without Christ. Listen, friend, I would say to you, you're not promised another breath of life. If you live and breathe at this very moment, it's only because of the mercy of God toward you. And like John chapter 3 says, we're condemned already if we've not believed on the name of the Son of God, and the wrath of God abides or hangs over your soul. If you need to be saved, God is giving you an opportunity today. But may we learn, like Paul, to have compassion for the lost, to reach out with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to draw your attention to is, and go back to our text in Romans chapter 10. We see the condition of Israel as lost men, but I want you to see the confusion of Israel in verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. Of Romans 10. Paul says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here we see the confusion of Israel. The Jews, in their even zeal and desire to please God, went about it all wrong. They went about trying to please God through their works, and they totally missed this truth that God is pleased through faith and faith alone. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. True righteousness or true rightness with God can never be produced by the works of the flesh. And Paul told them in chapter 4, Romans 4, verse 1, even their father Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And the meaning there is, you know what, if Abraham were justified by works, if you could be justified by works, Abraham would have something to glory in, but not when you consider God's point of view, not when you compare it to God's standard, there's nothing to glory in. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The nation of Israel had completely missed this truth, that God is pleased through faith alone. And righteousness is not something we earn, but something that is provided through faith. And Paul readily conceded that the Jewish people had a religious fervor to them. They were very religious people. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That word knowledge there in our text has the sense of a precise or accurate knowledge. Judaism certainly had a knowledge of God. They believed in Jehovah God, the one true God. They had a knowledge of God, but their understanding of things spiritual was defective. It wasn't accurate. What they had done was substituted a myriad of external rites and outward observances in place of spiritual truth. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In plain language, what they were doing and what they believed was wrong. And they might have been altogether sincere in their belief. They very much were, but the only problem was what they were believing in was wrong. Even though that they were very sincere. And here's the principle, and here's the truth. God does not allow a substitution of sincerity for truth. It's not a good substitute. Listen, there's all kinds of religion out there and all kinds of religious people that are very sincere in what they're believing. Listen, I'm telling you that those who crawl on their hands and their knees over stones for miles and miles and miles to earn some sort of favor with God are really sincere. But they're sincerely wrong. Because Jesus said, the only way of salvation is through Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Please turn over there with me. Let's read it together. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, I'll let you get there. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. His righteousness is the only kind that God will accept. Salvation is not in Muhammad. Salvation is not in Buddha. Salvation is not in John Joseph Smith or any other person. Salvation is in Jesus Christ through faith in what He has done. The Jews, they were religious. They had a zeal. There was fervor to them, but they didn't have a right understanding, and they were substituting these outward, external things for spiritual truth. And God doesn't allow a substitution of sincerity for truth. The fundamental problem that we're talking about here with the nation of Israel, it's not unique to Judaism. Judaism had fallen victim to the trap that many others have as well, and they were relying on their own relative self-righteousness and not upon God and His gracious absolute righteousness. And here's the thing. It's true with all good works religionists, if you will. What they're doing is actually relying upon themselves for their eternal soul rather than on God. But the irony of it is that God says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. That kind of self-righteousness misses the principle of faith. And the problem is the object of their faith. See, they were trusting in themselves. But trusting in ourselves is an exercise in futility. Because we have no righteousness of our own. The righteousness of God, now that is relying upon God to supply that very righteousness. Ephesians chapter 2, turn there with me, please. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't think these verses could get any more plain. That the only way to be saved is through the grace of God, through faith. And it's something that God gives to us, a gift, not something we work for or earn ourselves. Titus chapter 2, or Titus chapter 3 rather. The Bible says in Titus 3 and in verse 5, as soon as I get there, I'll read it for you. Titus 3, 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The Jewish people, even though they had religious fervor, and even though they were very zealous, they were substituting all of these externals for the truth that salvation only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not okay with God. But another element comes into view here. If you go back to our text in Romans chapter 10, in this verse, verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." This element that comes into view here is that of submission to God. The Jews were trying to establish their own, and they were not submitting to God. Listen, implicit in the principle of saving faith is this inherent principle of submitting to God. Because God says, this is my plan of salvation. It is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. There is a need to submit our will and to submit our thinking to God and His righteousness. Part of the great principle of faith is turning to and submitting to God and His righteousness. It's stubborn pride and selfishness that says, well, I don't believe that. I'm pretty good in my religion. I got my way of salvation. We'll all get there together, you know, someday. You've got your way, I've got mine. But we all serve the same God. That's stubborn rebellion. When God says, no, salvation is through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not repented of your sin and put your faith in Him, there is no salvation. Self-righteous Israel had stubbornly resisted submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. And Paul says, a right standing with God is not about what you do. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done for you. It's through faith. Look at verse 4. Here we find the conclusion. Paul says, after stating all of this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The word end there, it means fulfillment or completion. So Christ is the fulfillment or the completion of the law for righteousness. And indeed, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law of righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, "I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Jesus Christ didn't abrogate the law of God, He fulfilled it. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus did what man could never do. He fulfilled the just demands of the law of God and actually set us free from it. And He provides righteousness, full and free, for everyone that will trust Him by faith. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21, "For He," that's God, "hath made Him," that's Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness or be made the righteousness of God in and through Him. That righteousness, that right standing with God, is something that is provided for us. Paul says essentially the same thing in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 and verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, he's talking about Abraham here, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. God had promised to make of him a great nation. God promised a son. And he was not weak in faith. He was past the childbearing years, so was his wife. But he not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What was? His faith in God, his faith in God's promise. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The conclusion here that Paul is making is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that law and did what no man could ever do in fulfilling the just demands of the law of God, and he provides the righteousness full and free for those who would put their trust in him. And I would say this morning that salvation and righteousness are given as a gift to all who would trust Jesus Christ by faith. Salvation or righteousness can be found only in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not in any kind of religion, not in any kind of righteousness of our own, but only in Christ. And as I conclude here this morning, I would say if we can learn anything from this passage of Scripture, learn this, that God only has one plan of salvation. It's not a Jewish plan. It's not a Baptist plan. It's not a Muslim plan. It's not a Buddhist plan. It's not a Catholic plan. It's God's plan. There's only one plan of salvation. We must agree with God on His terms if we're ever going to see a right relationship with God. And what are those terms? That we are sinful people. That we were born into this world sinful. We're condemned already. The wrath of God abides upon us. We must recognize our sin and our guilt and our offense to God, and in faith turn and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place and paid our sin debt. He took the wrath of God upon himself. And fully trusting in him alone, not Jesus plus my catechism, not Jesus plus my confirmation, not Jesus plus my religion and church membership, but in him alone. I have no righteousness. I can't have a relationship with God unless it's Christ's righteousness. I believe it. I know that he died for me. I know that he rose again. He's my Savior. That's the only plan that God has for righteousness. We need to agree with God on his terms. And I would ask you this morning, are you saved today? Do you have a right relationship with God? Well, sure I do, Pastor. How did you get it? Where did it come from? What are you trusting in? If it's not God's plan, there is no righteousness. But it can be yours today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd speak to hearts, draw all men to yourself. Lord, if there are some here this morning who are trusting in something other than Christ and Christ alone, Lord, I pray that they would submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Lord, that they would be obedient to the gospel. And Father, not be like rebellious, stubborn Israel who continued in their lost condition because they rejected God's only plan of salvation. Accomplish your will in Jesus' name. Amen.